Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 5 says, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which in heaven, and which on earth, even in him. Father, bless now the reading of thy word. Cleanse me of sin, empty myself, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Thank you for what we've seen, what we've heard, what we felt. Now, Lord, take us on the rest of the way through this service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thanks for standing. We've been dealing with Ephesians chapter 1 and these verses that will go up to verse number 14, centered around the theme, accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. Understanding all that God did, all that was involved, the miraculous work, the package deal-like nature of salvation that occurred when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, when I took advantage of the wonderful gift of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I got saved, and ultimately, according to Ephesians chapter 1, I got accepted, I got grace, I got endued with special honor, I got made acceptable, I got highly favored in the beloved, in Jesus Christ. I am in company with God's Son. When God looks at me, he looks at me like he looks at Jesus. I am beloved. He is fond of me. He loves me. He is in a bond of union and covenant relationship with me like he is with his Son. That makes me more and more glad every single day that I am saved. Amen. It makes me so glad that I'm not working my way to salvation and earning my way to salvation and buying my way to salvation. It makes me glad that salvation is a done deal. Somebody say amen. It is based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I cannot lose my salvation. This acceptance that we've been dealing with. We talked about this introduction that Paul began with, and we moved on as we have these last couple of weeks, understanding that the accepted in the beloved begins with the will of the sovereign God. The will of the sovereign God. Now, here's what I'm trying to get you to understand. I'm saved today because God wanted me to be saved. It's the will of God. It's the will of God, his contribution. He is the God of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us all spirit, blessed us with all spiritual blessings. The status is he's God. He's the source of our blessings. The scope he's given us all, the sphere. He's put them in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means that the blessings that God has given me, he has so freely bestowed upon me. He's given them to me, but he's reserved them in heaven. That means, yes, they're mine, all mine, but nobody else can mess with them. He's choosing. He elected me. We talked about that last week. The distinction between election and predestination, that God foreknew who would be saved, and based on his omniscience, based on his foreknowledge, he chose all those who would accept him as Savior. And I'm glad that when God saw that my will would line up with his will, he chose to choose me. Called me by his affection, his adoption. I've been predestinated. All those elected, all those saved, Once we're saved, we become a part of God's family. Once we're saved, we accept Christ as our Savior. But to all those that He saved, He predestinated to adoption. And we understand that adoption has everything to do with where we are purposed in Christ. What we get when we get saved, that adoption gives those of us that are born once into the families of God the inheritance of and the spiritual wealth of a full-grown child. So when I got saved, I became a spiritual baby. But when I got adopted, I became looked at like a grown son. What a blessing. We saw that. Last week we looked at that call and that adoption. Today, just for a moment, I'm going to look at a couple of things. Number one, the cause of all of this. Why did God want me saved? Why did God will me saved? Why did God contribute to my salvation, choose me? Why did God call me? Why? What moved God to do this? Notice this great cause. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now watch this now. God saved you to bring Him glory. No, let me say that again. God saved you to bring Him glory. And the further He brought you from, the better He looks. Amen. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Notice the cause is for His own pleasure, and the cause is for His own praise, and the cause is for His own prominence. Now watch this now. When God reached down and blessed me with all spiritual blessings, and when God put those blessings in heavenly places, and when God secured them in Jesus Christ, when God way back when before the foundation of the world looked forward to my salvation and chose me, and when the practicality of that choosing demonstrates itself in my holy living and my sanctified walk, when God then called me and loved me and took me as a saved baby and adopted me as a grown son into His family, God was saying to the world, let me show you what I can do with the hellbound sinner who's without me. Only God can do that. Buddha can't, Muhammad can't, the Pope can't, the priest can't, but only God could save you. And the only one that looks good when God saves you is God. To the praise and the glory of His grace. Now let me give you one thought tonight from our next point. And that is that salvation is not only we're accepted in the beloved by the will of the sovereign God, but we're accepted in the beloved by the work of the Son of God. It was God's will. That means that God thought it. But it was Jesus' work. That means that Jesus bought it. God's will, God thought it. Jesus' work, He bought it. Amen. God came up with a plan. Jesus financed it. The work of the Son of God. It's all working together. The coming together of the Godhead, the three in one. Each active in my salvation process. I couldn't have got saved if God didn't want me saved. Amen. I couldn't have got saved if God hadn't chosen me. I couldn't got saved if God hadn't come up with the plan. I couldn't got saved if God hadn't devised it. But guess what? I couldn't have gotten saved if Jesus wasn't willing to go. Amen? If He wasn't willing to go. So the work of the Son of God. I'm giving you this thought tonight. The work of the Son of God. Say, Pastor, what is the work of the Son of God? Write this down. Redemption. Amen. Thank God that I am redeemed. I love that song that Cameron sings. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away all those dirty stains, for I am not who I used to be. I am redeemed. Aren't you glad you've been redeemed? And the psalmist said, the redeemed of the Lord ought to say so. Amen. That's the song that we're talking about. That's what Levette is singing about. That's why there's something about my praise. And by the way, the trees sing and the birds sing and the wind sings, but they don't sing like we sing. Amen. Trees haven't been redeemed like we have. Birds haven't been redeemed like we have. Wind doesn't have a soul like we have. But when a hell-bound sinner experiences the joy of being saved and of being redeemed, it ought to produce a song in our hearts that nothing can steal from us. Redemption. Let me give you a couple things about it and we'll let you go. Number one, redemption is based on a person in whom we have redemption. Now watch this now. Through His blood. Amen. There's only one person that can redeem us. There was no rose red enough. There was no lamb white enough. There was no man good enough except for Jesus Christ. Now aren't you glad He was willing? Amen. Aren't you glad he was willing? You could not redeem yourself. Now watch this now. Redemption is the process of being purchased back, being bought back. It is something that is put in bondage, something that in the Jewish law was put into foreclosure. And according to Jewish law, the only way for a land that had been confiscated or foreclosed upon, the only way for it to be repurchased is by a kinsman redeemer. In other words, somebody that was related to you had to be rich enough to be kin to you and use his money to buy back your land that had been confiscated. And if he was rich enough and related enough and willing enough, and by the way, there's great parallels with that in the story of Ruth. Amen. What great story of Ruth, whereby Ruth's husband died in Moab, her land. Now a Moabitish woman is in Moab without a husband. Her mother-in-law, Naomi's husband, her father-in-law, Ruth's father-in-law, he's died. Naomi's going back to Bethlehem. Ruth is thinking, maybe I'll go back with her. Naomi says, you don't have to. Ruth says, no, there's something special about your God, something special about your people, and something special about your land. I can't find God in Moab. I can't find God in idolatry. I can't find God in immorality. But there's something special about you, Naomi. She goes back to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law. Her husband is dead. No reason to follow a mother-in-law when your husband's dead. You're leaving your home. And by the way, when she left Moab, in so many words, she was canceling her future. Who was she going to marry? In Bethlehem. She didn't go back to Bethlehem and find a husband. She went back to Bethlehem looking for God. She got a husband, that was just a cherry on top. She was looking for God. Amen. Nobody satisfies you like God. She goes back to Bethlehem in a foreign land. I often wonder what the women were saying when Ruth got to town. What's she coming back here for? There ain't no place for no Moabitish woman. Her husband dead. She should have stayed there. Y'all know what y'all would have said about Ruth. But she came back. By the way, the average woman, if she were Ruth, coming back to a foreign land, disdained by the women, certainly wouldn't have left the house. She'd have stayed in seclusion. But Ruth said, I can't sit around and do nothing. I'm going to go glean in the field. And by chance, she gleans in the field of a rich man. Happens to be a rich man that's there. He sees her. Who is that? I've heard about her. That's Naomi's daughter-in-law. He instructs his workers, hey, not only let her glean, but leave some stuff for her. Bible calls it handfuls of purpose. Man, I love God's handfuls of purpose. Amen. We were talking this week, Deontay and I were talking this week about the goodness of God. Isn't it like God when we're just about ready to give up, to drop us something on purpose to let us know he's still working, he's still moving, he's still alive, he's still good. Don't throw in the towel. Hey, if I can give you a piece of chicken on a toothpick, imagine how much you give if you order the whole entree. I'm glad that he drops me handfuls on purpose to let me know he's working behind the scenes. You know the story. She ends up gleaning, ends up meeting him, ends up getting with him, asks him to marry her. He agrees, but he finds out that in order to marry her, he's got to be the closest of kin. He finds out there's another man in town who's more closely related than he is. And by the way, we're not talking about incest, we're just talking about family line. He finds out this man has first dibs. They go ask that man, you want this land? Oh yeah, I want this land. It's been foreclosed. You want it back? Absolutely. Well, a wife comes with it. Nah, never mind. So he turns it down, and Boaz is next in line. He marries her, buys back the land. She gets, my friend, into that family with Boaz. That land gets redeemed, and not only does she get into that family, but they come together and have a baby. Ruth and Boaz have a baby by the name of Obed. Obed has a baby by the name of Jesse. Jesse has a baby by the name of David. David has a baby by the name of Solomon. You go down the line until somebody has a baby by the name of Jesus. And God took a woman from Moab who was an outsider, a stranger, a disdained foreigner, but based on somebody rich enough and related enough to buy her back, she found her way in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. You know why I'm excited tonight? Because God saw me on the outskirts of town, treading down in Lonely Bar, where there was no pastor, and when the devil thought he had me, and sin thought he dominated me, but Jesus, the only man willing enough, the only man rich enough, and the only man related with us by way of humanity, left the heavens, came down to planet earth, hung in blood for the suffering of mankind, died, was buried, and rose again, and by his blood I've been redeemed. Somebody ought to say so. And Paul says, that's how you got accepted. Redemption. The person is Jesus. The price is his blood. Infinite blood. By infinite, it means that there's no limit to who it can reach. And there's never a day when it runs out. Wow. What a God. I'm glad I'm redeemed. The person is Jesus. The price is his blood. And the pardon is right here. Forgiveness of sins. Let me close here. The parallel passage of scripture to Ephesians 1 is Colossians 1:14. And Colossians puts this word in there. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says that Jesus was obedient even unto death. Listen to Esau after he finds out his brother Jacob stole his blessing. Bless me even also, O my father. Boy, that word even says a lot, doesn't it? Here's what God is saying. Not only do we have redemption, but he said, even the forgiveness of sins. And you said, Pastor, why do I really think about that even? I tell you why. When you consider our unclean nature, and when you consider our uncompromising nastiness, and when you consider our uncountable number of sins, when God forgives us, you know what we say? He not only redeemed us, but he even forgave us of our sins. Listen to me. I'm not only glad that I'm going to heaven, I'm glad that my sins have been forgiven. Wow. Redemption. The next time you're discouraged and in despair, you're fumbling around with self-pity. By the way, one of the statements I say all the time is Christian people cannot spiritually afford the luxury of depression. Now, let me say it again. Christian people cannot spiritually afford the luxury of depression. Here's what I'm saying. For you to be depressed spiritually is out of your budget. You don't have enough spiritual resources to be depressed. You're going to bankrupt your account without leaving the house. Amen. You can't afford it. And let me tell you something. You won't consider it if you ponder your redemption. Thank God that we are redeemed. For without redemption, we could never be accepted in the beloved. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word.